Federal Parliament resumes next month and same-sex marriage is on the agenda. A parliamentary committee recently voted in favour of changing the Marriage Act to allow for same-sex marriage. The decision came after the committee received almost 80,000 submissions, 46,000 of them supporting same-sex marriage. A group of Catholic bishops recently issued statements opposing any change. They argued the Catholic doctrine on marriage should be the basis of Australian law. One of the authors was the Sydney Auxiliary Bishop, Peter Comensoli. He explains his motivations.
When we came to write the letter in the first place, Andrew, our focus was more on helping our Catholic people understand marriage, to help our people know what we understand marriage to be. Marriage, in a Christian understanding, has this very, very strong link to the bringing about of life.
You did refer to some confusion. I'm wondering, though, whether the Church may in fact be misunderstanding or misreading some sentiment even in the pews. There was a Pew Research poll in the United States, for example, which said that 52% of American Catholics supported same-sex marriage. I mean, what sense do you get coming from the pews about what Australian Catholics think?
Marriage generally is not so well understood. They're getting stuff from all over the place. They're reading articles in the papers or seeing something on TV or their favourite TV shows promoting same-sex marriage. So how can we help them to understand what we mean by Christian marriage?
There's also a sense, I think, in which you argue that it's part of natural law.
That it's a natural good for people, yes.
Isn't there all sorts of anthropology and modern science which suggests that same-sex attraction is also natural now?
We are more than just a material reality, so we're more than just a scientific explanation. Reason is more than just a scientific working out of something, of biology.
Should this statement be considered binding on Catholic politicians, many of whom will be debating and voting on this issue in the federal parliament soon?
But wasn't that kind of a statement? Nonetheless, I would hope and expect Catholic politicians to follow their conscience on this and to be very well informed in their conscience, not just to go with what a particular lobby group might want to take, but to follow their conscience and inform their conscience in a proper understanding of marriage that is open to life.
Let me ask you on a personal level. You're of a generation, late 40s, I believe, a generation that grew up and was educated in a more liberal Australian society. No doubt in your years as a pastor, as a parish priest, you would have come across many gay and lesbian Catholics. I mean, what's your personal message to those people who are struggling with their desire, their love? They would like to see their church at least bless, if not formally consecrate.
You're right. There are people in my life who are homosexual and friends and connections in family, good friends and so on. My message has been always what the Christian faith has always put forward as the great love is the love of friendship. Friendship with God, friendship with one another. And it's the living out of that which is going to be the basis of good living for everyone, whether you're married or not, whether you're celibate like me or single, not by choice, but wanting to get towards marriage, whatever. That's where I always put my argument.
I guess I'm saying, though, they would argue their love is God created and their love for the church is strong, their love for the faith is strong. They would argue that there is no incompatibility between the two.
Love is not just a biological reality. Love is also a decision that we make, so it involves our reasoning, it involves the questions about what is good for human beings. So some forms of that we give the name of love are not necessarily good. Other forms that we give the name of love are good so long as they're within a certain context. So all of those questions are open whenever you're talking about love. It's not a biological issue.
Catholic Bishop Peter Comensoli. So why has the Catholic Church taken a very public stand against civil marriage between people of the same sex, but it hasn't campaigned against civil marriages between men and women? Father John Doherty is a Catholic canon lawyer.
a Catholic must marry before a priest and two witnesses for validity. So if a Catholic were to marry, let's say, outside the church in a civil ceremony, their marriage can't be recognised. It's an irregular union. But the church recognises the marriage of any other person who marries according to their own rites or customs.
The Catholic Church has now decided to take a stand against civil marriage for same-sex couples, something that it hasn't done on civil marriage for a man and a woman. I'm trying to understand why the Catholic Church is so concerned about this distinction in civil law.
It just simply cannot recognise that marriage. Perhaps an analogy is the church doesn't recognise a civil divorce. It doesn't accept that any human power can dissolve a valid marriage. And so it doesn't believe that there is such a thing as a marriage between two people of the same sex, so it couldn't recognise that in any way.
On the question of civil marriage between a man and a woman, the Catholic Church may not recognise it. It hasn't read statements of doctrine in churches against civil marriage between a man and a woman. Why now a very public position against a proposal for civil marriage involving same-sex couples? I'm just trying to understand why the difference in attitude.
It's not so much a public stance against it, it's just a statement of what we believe is the appropriate approach to these issues.
But Christians aren't unanimous in their views on same-sex marriage, as producer Noel DeBean found out when he spoke with the Reverend Dr. Roland Croucher, a Baptist minister and director of the John Mark Ministries.
The Bible has nothing to say about homosexuality as an orientation, and the Bible has nothing to say about people of the same sex marrying. The Bible has some things to say about people of the same sex having fun together and that being proscribed, but the biblical theologians these days are saying that probably almost all of those contexts were related to either master-slave situations, soldier-captive situations, or paedophile situations, or religious contexts. There is nothing in the Bible about homosexuality per se, and there's nothing in the Bible that proscribes homosexual marriage.
You've actually put your name in the marriage equality campaign together with leaders from the Quakers, Uniting Church leaders, and other Christians who say they are okay with same-sex marriage. Does it surprise you that some Christian organisations are actively supporting the change to legislation to support same-sex marriage?
It doesn't surprise me at all for several reasons. The first reason is I'm listening to the stories of gay people. Unless we begin there with their experience, I think we're beginning in the wrong place, even if we have a high view of the Bible. And I'm particularly impressed by people like Justice Michael Kirby, Dr. Stuart Edser, the gay Christian psychologist, Senator Penny Wong, people like that, who are speaking from their own experience. These are the people we should begin our conversation with, not heterosexual males, and particularly celibate heterosexual males. Heterosexual males making judgments as to how non-heterosexual people should live, it's not only odd, it's unfair.
Roland, you've been married over 50 years. What has actually moved you as an evangelical to actually speak out on this?
I've listened to gay people. I'm listening to the biblical theologians who, even amongst the evangelicals, are saying that the Bible itself is not the only authority here. Tradition and history, where sometimes in history there were, in the Christian church, homosexual relationships celebrated. We have what we call the Wesleyan quadrilateral here. Bible, tradition, reason, experience. And we ask, how do all of these relate? On this one, I begin with experience. These 4% plus people made in the image of God. What's their experience of the church? What's their personal experience and so on? It's not a happy one. And the suicide rate amongst these people is awful. Unless someone begins there, where I think Jesus would have begun, simply using the Bible or even tradition or even reason is not the place to start. I'm also listening to the biblical scholars who tell me that there are at least 8 different models of marriage in the Bible, not just monogamous marriage. Polygamous marriage was probably fairly normal, and levirate marriage, marrying the wife of your deceased brother. Why we select simply one man, one woman as the only model, it puzzles me when the Bible has all these other models as well. Faithfulness, yes. For life, yes. A covenant, yes. I'm happy with all of those, so long as we're not locked into one particular kind of biblical notion of marriage when you've got all of these others.
On your website, John Mark Ministries, you've described yourself as a coming out ex-Pharisee.
Yes.
What exactly do you mean by that?
The Pharisees were people who, if you like, knew the Bible and missed the point. And in my work with clergy, quite frankly, the people who know the Bible best are most likely to miss the point. You can know the text of Scripture without experiencing the spirit of God's word in Scripture. Pharisees, repentance precedes acceptance. With Jesus, it's the other way around. Pharisees are people who say, you conform to our view, our understanding of what the Bible says, then you'll be acceptable around here. Jesus says, I accept you, now let's work on the process of change, maybe. My favourite preaching ploy is to ask a congregation, what did Jesus say to the woman caught in the act of adultery? And I can read their lips, go and sin no more. And they've forgotten that Jesus said something before that. He said, I do not condemn you.
You've mentioned Jesus teaching, but there are those, certainly in speaking to Bishop Comensoli and to our canon lawyer, Father John Doherty, they both quoted Jesus quoting the book of Genesis and saying the two shall become one flesh. Now, that's a very persuasive argument to make that Jesus is quoting Genesis. How do you explain that?
I have no problem with that. Jesus is quoting what is, in fact, the most common and normal marriage situation. But he's not saying that's the only one. He's not proscribing polygamy. In fact, the early church was polygamous. Only the bishops, it suggests in the pastoral epistles, should be monogamous.
Of course, bishops shall be the husband of one wife, it says,
doesn't
it? That's
right. Jesus is not saying anything about the mode of marriage, what kind of marriage we're talking about. He's talking about the faithfulness of a man and a woman, and he's talking about that in the context of divorce. The fascinating question, which an ethicist, Dr. Lou Smead, asks, is why can't we approach gay marriage the way we approached divorce in the Catholic Church and in some very strict Anglican and Protestant and fundamentalist churches? Divorce is just out. But if we approached gay marriage the same way we've approached divorce, in other words, we've agreed that human nature being what it is, these sorts of things are going to happen. Let's be forgiving, let's be filled with grace, let's accept these people, counsel them, sure, but there shouldn't be any proscription against people who've failed in their marriage or had a different life situation, serving Christ as anybody else, any other sinner would.
That's the Baptist minister and theologian Dr. Roland Croucher speaking there with the producer Noel Debian. And all those stories are available either as individual segments or the program as a whole at our homepage on the RN website, where you can also leave a comment. You can also follow us on Twitter at ABC Religion. You can even follow me at Andrew West ABC. Next week, the Uniting Church of Australia meets in Adelaide for its 13th Triennial Assembly. The church is also going to install the theologian and bioethicist Andrew Dutney as its new president. We'll keep you updated on that story. That is our program for this week. Thanks to producer Noel Debian.